Today, we want to consider together the Word of God from Matthew chapter 25, very familiar portions of Scripture. This morning, the parable of the talents, verses 14 through 30. Tonight, the Lord willing, the story of the separation of the sheep and the goats. Our Lord, in these Matthew chapters 24 and 25, as Matthew records, speaks of his return in many different details about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, we find in these chapters that it will be unexpected, it will be personal, it will be in power and in glory, it will be with a trumpet blast, it will be for all to see, just like lightning, boys and girls, can be seen, as it were, from one end of the sky to the other. Some of the other details that we learn about his return have to do with anticipating that return, what the time of waiting will be like, as we learn in chapter 24, verses 45 to 47. For some, it will prove their loyalty to the Lord Jesus. In the following verses, for some, it will be a chance to rebel because they see it as being far off and therefore thinking in a sense that he doesn't notice what we do, and therefore mankind can do as he pleases. At the beginning of chapter 25, we have the parable of the 10 virgins, and we remember from that parable that some simply will not be ready for when Jesus Christ appears, and some will be ready by the grace of God. And also we learn in these chapters that mankind will be found in various situations and circumstances of life. On the one hand, for some, they'll be engaged in routine business, the routine business of life. For others, it'll be like a thief in the night. For everybody, a thief in the night, as it were, but a thief in the sense that they're not even thinking about it. For some, he may come sooner than they think, and therefore, again, many are deceived, thinking that they have plenty of time to repent, so why worry about it today? Live it up now, because there's plenty of time tomorrow. For others, he may come, as it seems, at a later than they think. So again, the call is to stay ready. And then with regard to the portions that we want to consider today, this morning, we are taught, at least in part, in this parable, of how we are to live during this delay. How we are to live during this delay. And then tonight, the Lord willing, a picture of that living as Jesus describes it after the fact. He gives it to us, but he describes it as it were after the fact of what it is to look like in parable form, that is. Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30, as we give our attention to God's holy word, our prayers that he would drive away anything that would distract us from the reading and consideration of his word this morning. Hear now the word of God. Verse 14, "For it," that is the kingdom of heaven, "will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more, but he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also who had the 2 talents came forward saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also who had received the one talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There ends the reading of God's holy word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, so are you preparing for Christ's return? Are you making yourself ready for that day when Jesus Christ comes again? If your answer is yes, I am, or I think I am, well then the next question is how? How are you preparing for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, beloved, this is not an unimportant question. It's not a question or an idea or a truth that we are to ignore, because he is coming again. Again, as chapters 24 and 25, our Lord himself reminds us, he is coming again, and specifically in chapter 25. He teaches us that very, very clearly. And because of that, for the believer on this side of glory, it is not business as usual. That's what Paul points out, especially again in Ephesians chapters 4 and 5 and in Colossians also. Put off and put on. It's not business as usual as it once was for those who were outside of Christ Jesus. It's not business as usual for the world that remains around us, that simply minds its own selfishness with absolutely no thought and no consciousness of the truth that Jesus is coming again. But for you and me, for believers, we are called to live with an attitude of readiness, and that attitude of readiness then is to be demonstrated in activity. That's what we learn beginning already at the beginning of chapter 25. The parable of the virgins teaches us again that we are to be prepared. We are to watch faithfully to the very end. And then in this parable, our Lord teaches us what that watching means. It does not mean, boys and girls, for example, packing our suitcases, as it were, sitting around anxiously. Maybe if you get invited to a friend's place overnight and you're waiting for them to come and pick you up, you're so excited, you're so anxious. You've got your backpack or duffel bag or whatever already way early, and you might be even out in the front yard looking down the street. Are they coming? That's not what this waiting is to be like. Neither are we to go stand on the tallest mountain peak and look up and forsaking everything else, as many throughout history have done, attaching themselves to certain cultic leaders, and we know that they met with a tragic end. But you see, beloved, this watching means working hard, working faithfully in whatever station, whatever calling of life in which God has placed you and me, working hard and working faithfully for the kingdom of God, being used of God to build his kingdom. We are to be at work for him. We are to prepare, beloved, by living as Christians in the world. Because watching and working go together. They go together. Not just going about our tasks and duties, our employment or activities or whatever, with no thought to that. No. That's not watching. We may be working where God has placed us. But in a particular way, God's people are to watch and work. They go together. We see that in Nehemiah, don't we? When some of those who had been exiled are brought back and they are building the wall once again. In the midst of enemies who wanted to stop them, we read in Nehemiah 4, verse 18, and each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. Watching and working go together. I think we've considered that somewhat as well, haven't we, with regard to the armor of God in the midst of the attacks of the evil one that never cease to assault us. Jesus teaches here that we are to be actively preparing for his second coming. And to do so, first of all, with the resources given, the resources that are given to us by God himself. Now, we need to consider together the details of the story. We need to do that when it comes to parables. For example, the man going on a journey, I believe we can safely say, points to Jesus Christ. Boys and girls, ever since Jesus ascended into heaven, it's as if he's gone on a long journey. He is away from our physical sight. We know that he is busy and active, seated at the right hand of his Father. He's working hard. He's working diligently for you and me. But in a sense, he's gone, as it were. He's gone on a long journey. Now, with regard to talents, we've got to be careful here because so many have said, well, that points to the talents and that God has given us, the skills that we have. We think of natural endowments and special abilities and that kind of thing with which God equips us to do certain things in this life. And I think that's included here in a sense. But the talents here, a talent was a unit of measure, a unit of weight, and particularly with regard to money. The highest unit of weight with regard to gold and silver at that time. It pointed to the man's great wealth. And it is suggested very possibly that at that time, that one talent was equivalent to 20 years worth of wages. And you can do the math. That means that the one with five, in essence, he received 100 years worth of wages. The one with two received 40. Even the one who received one talent had received 20 years worth of wages. But again, pointing to unimaginable wealth, something that they and you and I couldn't even begin to comprehend, like that undeserved gift of salvation. We cannot even begin to put a price on it, on the eternal riches in Christ. With regard to the servants in the culture of that day, the master would have servants or slaves that would handle his business dealings when he was gone on some sort of a journey. Because the master, and this is true for us today too, isn't it? The master did not want his money or his possessions to sit idle, but he wanted them working for him, as it were, to gain a profit. And these servants were not simply hired men, but they were the property of. They were owned by the master. They belonged to him. But notice something too. The master gives the resources to his servants. The servants were not expected to produce something from nothing. Sort of in contrast to the Israelites in Egypt when they had the straw taken away. They were expected to make the same number of bricks without nothing. No, the servants were not expected to produce something from nothing. Well, those are some of the details with regard to the parable. But what about then the spiritual truth of these details? Well, just as the master represents Jesus Christ, the servants, we can say, represent the church. The church whose calling as a church and as individual believers is to serve God in all that we do. And here, in an even more specific way, it's a picture of the visible church on earth. The church as she exists, even today at any given time, made up of both believers and unbelievers. Again, the church including wicked servants. Unbelievers in the church outwardly, yet in reality, they have no claim to Christ. But what then about the resources? The resources. And again, this is where it can be a little bit difficult, but I think Paul helps us in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14. I would suggest that we have the resources include the talents and the abilities. They're not the same thing. They're two different things. And I believe Paul helps us here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. The good deposit. And if we back up a little bit to verse 18, he says, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. The testimony about our Lord. In the same verse, he speaks of the gospel. The good deposit is the gospel of salvation. You see, beloved, Jesus Christ, our Master, He left His Word, He left His testimony, He left His witness to and for His church, and along with that, He gives concrete responsibilities and obligations within the kingdom to spread His Word, to advance His kingdom. The talents given are to be worked, they are to be handled, they are to be put to use, and therefore I think we can look at them as opportunities for service in God's kingdom, wherever He has placed us, to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. To spread the gospel. And because the talents that are given, notice, they were given each according to His abilities. Not all have the same ability. And by ability, I believe that's what we are to consider more in line with what we consider to be talents or skills. We are to understand those natural endowments, skills, again, talents, intellect. And God has given differing abilities. We have been created by God with differing abilities. He's given different abilities with regard to strengths and weaknesses, likes and dislikes, resources and interests. And again, the list could be endless. And it includes the fact that to some He has given musical ability, to others speaking ability, to others teaching ability, to still others the ability to work with their hands. Again, endless. Some have been given the ability, the skills to encourage or to comfort or even to admonish in Christian love. We probably all know people like that, that they can come to us and admonish us, and from anybody else we'd get really upset, get angry at them. But there are some who have the ability by the grace of God to admonish in Christian love, and we take it. We take it as we ought to. But again, the opportunities for service, the resources of those talents, you see, are given in relation to the abilities. They fit one's abilities. So therefore, beloved, God does not call you and me to service for which He has not prepared you or equipped you or will not prepare you or equip you. It may not always seem like it, because oftentimes He pushes us way outside of our comfort zone. But Christ calls His church to active service, to use the abilities that He has given to face the responsibilities and the obligations and the challenges, to confront them and to seek to advance His kingdom. He has given differing abilities for various opportunities. You see, God assigns us to a place in the kingdom. And we all have certain responsibilities and a certain calling which is unique to each and every one of us. And we are to be busy, beloved, in the service of Christ, whether it be as office bearers, preachers, teachers, leaders in the context of the church, also to be busy in service of Christ as parents who receive a special one-of-a-kind assignment to raise godly children, young people. You're part of the church. If you've been baptized, which I believe most of you have, you are a part of the visible church, the covenant community, with the hope that you will embrace one day by faith the covenantal promises that God has given to you, and to take your place as you are being trained to train the next generation of saints, if God wills. Some are called to maintain and uphold the cause of Christ, whether it be in the home or, again, in the school, office, shop, or on the job site, or simply our whole arena of life. Others are called to fight the battle of faith in a particular way, whether it be suffering sickness or affliction, whatever it might be, and doing so with patience. But each and every one of us, beloved, is to confess and to testify to the saving grace of Jesus Christ in whatever station of life in which God has placed us. Indeed, using the skills that He has given to us in whatever work or occupation He has placed us, and being busy with the resources that Christ has given to us, even there. We are to demonstrate, beloved, that we are busy working out our salvation with fear and trembling, as Paul says, and doing so with love and adoration to the God of our salvation, and understanding all along our bankruptcy, That we have absolutely nothing to offer of ourselves. It is all of God's provision, just like with these servants. It's all of God's provisions. He gives the necessary resources for service, both of the opportunities to promote the gospel and the abilities to do so. To some, they have been given much, others little. But not one can ever say, well, God expected more than I was able to give. You see, beloved, you and I may be talented as far as what we consider being talented in our day. We may be talented with all kinds of things, to be able to do all kinds of things and even to earn all kinds of money. But if it is not used in promoting the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, at the same time, it is for nothing. And it is absolutely no different than unbelievers. No different than unbelievers. With the resources given, beloved, we are to be actively preparing for the return of Christ. Secondly, then, with the reckoning promised. What I mean by that, very simply, as you can tell, is that each and every one will give an account. Everyone will give an account to the judge one day. And therefore, the question that we must ask again is, how am I doing with what God has given to me? There will be a reckoning for each and every one of us because of the honor shown by the Master. Because of the very, very great value of the talents. You see, we need to see here that the Master himself exalted. He showed honor to these servants who did not deserve it. But he showed honor to them and he exalted them by trusting them with that much. With as much as he did. And it's clear from what our Lord says that the first two servants, they understood, they demonstrated that they understood that honor. They went to work. They were eager to make a profit for the Master. They labored for his benefit. They labored for his advantage. And each of them received according to their ability, and the increase was according to their ability. In other words, they did not waste the opportunities that the Master had given to them. And on the day of reckoning, they reported eagerly. They gave an account. They came with excitement. And notice, too, I think this is something that could be easily lost. Notice that they gave proper credit. You see that? Master, that's how they said, Master, you gave me. You entrusted me with five. You entrusted me with two. Very simply, they're saying, it isn't my work. But it's your work done in me. They recognize their ability to do absolutely nothing apart from the resources and the provision that they have been given. Beloved, only when we recognize God's gracious benefits and blessings, first of all, given to us, only then can we truly honor Him with our kingdom service. He is the one who has given to His people new life. He is the one who works in us to will and to act according to His good purpose. And therefore, beloved, our motivation is to be the incomprehensible, uncountable wealth of salvation that we have received. More precious than all the world's silver or gold, boys and girls, the gift of salvation is the most precious invaluable possession that has, does, or ever will exist. God has chosen to put us to work, working through His people to build His kingdom. He gives the increase, as the Bible says, but He uses us to plant and to water, yet just as He has given to us that invaluable treasure of salvation, that is the very same treasure, beloved, that kingdom citizens invest in the world. The gospel, the greatest promise that has ever been given. The servants again provided evidence of faithfulness, the increase, five and two. And we are to understand here that this is definitely in absolutely no way is it a proof text for works righteousness, as we know so well, but it is a proof text that true faith will have evidence. James says that In James chapter 2, verse 18, I will show you my faith by my works. My works demonstrate faith. Well, we know, of course, that there are some who do works without true faith as well. And for the child of God, our works demonstrate our evidence of faith. Christians will not stand before God one day boasting in their works. That's what we hope to see, at least in part tonight, with regard to the separation of the sheep and the goats. Both the sheep and the goats respond when we know, but both of them have a different idea of what the Lord was talking about. But when the sheep say when, they're pointing out that it was natural. What they did was natural. They didn't even have to think about it. It is natural for the child of God to do kingdom service for him. And you see, beloved, there's no room for pride among those to whom much is given. There's no room for discontentment among those to whom little is given, because it's not the amount or the quantity of opportunities and privileges and abilities and provisions that count, but faithfulness in what they did with them. The test will be, were you faithful in the use of your abilities? Were you faithful in working with the responsibilities and the obligations and the opportunities that God placed before you and me? Because that will show through our kingdom service. That will show, beloved, whether or not we understand the greatness of salvation. Or do you and I play the ostrich? Do we ignore kingdom service? Simply choosing to not get involved, burying our head, burying our abilities, burying our opportunity. Sadly, I think, and I must say, at least for me, that's my tendency, because I'm afraid, maybe you are too, afraid of how co-workers, well, not my co-workers here, but co-workers, and how neighbors and how our strangers and how even our closest friends may respond. A reckoning will be given. And we see that in connection as well with the dishonoring of the honor that was shown. And we see that dishonoring of the master's honor that was shown to the third servant, who was given one talent. He wasted his talent. He demonstrated that he did not honor the master, nor did he consider it an honor to be trusted by the master to handle the master's money. He increased his guilt. The longer the master stayed away, the longer that talent lay buried, and the opportunity was lost to work with the talent because the master did return. He did return. Again, remember that Jesus Christ is coming again. Whether it's sooner than we think or later than we think or even desire. But he is coming again. And the moment that he appears, beloved, the opportunity to repent of one's sins and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ will be over. It will be gone, never to return. There will be no second chances. So tomorrow just may be too late for any one of us. He dishonored the honor that was shown to him. And we see that because of his failure to understand the master. Notice the dishonoring words of this servant in verse 24, about halfway through. Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent into the ground. Here you have what is yours. It's clear that he had no intimate relationship with the master. And that's seen in his accusation of the master being a hard man, literally a scoundrel, a scum, a cheater, one who was selfish, only in it for himself. The same idea we find with Nabal. You remember Nabal, the Carmelite, whose wife was Abigail, and David was going to wipe out Nabal and his men, but Abigail intervened. Nabal did die, of course, and David took Abigail as his wife. And Nabal was considered to be a scoundrel. That's what the master is being called here. He's accused of being and doing what he was not. He was accused of taking advantage of others and taking advantage of the work of others and exploiting them and not caring about them. Yet it was false, because the master gave the resources. He gave the resources. Again, the servants were not expected to make something out of nothing. The master gave the resources. He had indeed sown, and therefore he had a right to reap. The truly hard man, the truly selfish man, was this servant who only cared about himself, who refused the responsibility that had been given to him. One commentator says, and I think it's helpful, he says, was his place one of confessing the truth by a godly life in his daily work? He did not do it. Was he called to comfort someone who was stricken with sorrow? He refused. Was he given the opportunity to serve Christ by instructing his children in the Word of God? He let his talent lie useless. Did Christ call him to suffer affliction with patience, courage, and contentment? He was rather rebellious, grumpy, and dissatisfied. And above all that, notice how he justified himself. He justified himself in that he had returned what rightfully belonged to the master. Here's your talent. Now leave me alone, as it were. He had no true fear. He had no true reverence for the master, as the master shows if he had. The master, in essence, you know, he doesn't acknowledge, he doesn't say, you're right, I'm a hard man. But he says, if that's what you think about me, then why didn't you deposit it in the bank? It's said that at that time, the interest rate would have been anywhere from 8 to 12%. Not bad. Why didn't you deposit? See, beloved, sadly, so many in the visible church today have a wrong understanding of God in a variety of ways. But, for example, they do not know or understand his love in Jesus Christ. They do not know or understand the rich treasure of salvation. They are hardened to kingdom work. They're so busy going about their own business and not engaged in God's business in the midst of their business. Their abilities are wasted. God's call to kingdom service is ignored. They see God as some sort of a tyrant. He's unfair, he's unjust, he's picky, he expects too much. I mean, he expects me to read this book and to know it and to understand it. He expects me to follow what he says my life ought to be like. How can that be? He's some sort of a tyrant. Or on the other extreme, those who see God as completely tolerant. I can live like I want. It doesn't matter. Christ loves me. I'm safe. Either way, they do not see the mercy of God. They do not see the deep, deep love of the Father, and that he condescended. He condescended with all that that means. We don't have time to talk about that this morning, but he condescended to save us. So many have a faulty expectation. They do nothing with the call to repent of their sins and believe. They do nothing with the opportunities and the abilities that they have been given by God for service. Yet at the very same time, they fully expect God's favor. Why? Well, because outwardly they didn't do anything against him. You know, there are a lot of good people out there, aren't there? Outwardly they didn't do anything against him. Well, their hearts were not right, but, and this must count for something, they didn't go out of their way to do bad or evil things. They didn't go out of their way to hurt the church or the kingdom, and therefore God should be happy with them. As I've said before, the attitude is, I haven't done anything for which God should keep me out of heaven. And the truth is, we haven't done anything for which he should let us in to heaven. I mean, notice the wicked servant here. He didn't gamble the talent away. He didn't spend it foolishly. He didn't lose it. He simply did not want to get involved with the master's business. We are not to be fooled. Maybe even among us, we sometimes think that what we don't do for God, namely sins of omission, are not quite as bad as what we do or commit against him. Again, tonight, Lord willing, we're going to see that that's not true at all. You see, beloved, true resurrection life, that new life, again, that we read about in Ephesians 4 and 5, true resurrection life produces active kingdom service, both doing what God commands and not doing what God hates. And again, we must see the earnest warning here. Failure to produce evidence of true faith by active service in God's kingdom, in whatever your station of life might be, whether great or small, whether little or much, it's not going to go unnoticed. It's not going to go unchecked. God sees it all. He keeps a record of each and every detail. And each and every one of us will one day give an account. And on the day that Christ returns, beloved, those who were faithful by the grace of God, they will find to be true what they believed to be true all along. As in the third place, we're called to actively prepare for Christ's second coming with the rewards revealed. The rewards revealed. Our God is not like a hard man. In fact, He is the extreme opposite. He is so very generous. In fact, if there were someone like that today who would give up absolutely everything and even their life for another, they would be accused of being generous to a fault. That's what our God is. He gave up Himself. He gave up His Son for you and me. That's the Master's true character. He has sown His love. Planted His love by sending His Son to take His wrath and His punishment that was against the sins of His people. He has saved us in Christ. He has given to us that priceless treasure that you and I cannot even begin to put a value on. And He has entrusted to us kingdom work. That is to be considered an awesome privilege. And on that day, His people will hear, "Well done." The idea, "Wonderful, wonderful," He will say. "Well done, wonderful, good and faithful servant." And you know something, beloved? Because of His forgiving love, He will graciously accept our kingdom service, even stained with sin, because not one thing we do is perfect. It's all stained. But that work cleansed by the power of the Holy Spirit, yet by the influence of the Holy Spirit, done out of a true heart of faith, done with a sincere desire to please Him. And God's people, and I can't begin to fathom this, I can't explain it to you, but we'll be given greater responsibility and honor, greater kingdom service. So the Bible teaches us that to His people, Christ will give the care of the new and glorious and heavenly creation, and His people will reign with Christ forever. Those who work faithfully by God's grace will enjoy the reward earned by Jesus Christ alone. The joy of the Master in heaven. Again, this idea of rewards is difficult for me to understand sometimes. Maybe it is for you too, but at the very least, we know it's not a reward of merit. It's not something that we earn in any way, shape, or form. It's a reward of grace. And that greatest reward, in a sense, will be that God in Christ will be well pleased with His people. On that day, the righteous judge will honor them that honored Him. That He will honor those who responded to His redeeming love with love and obedience and a desire for others to share in it. They will be honored with a crown of righteousness and that heavenly throne in the kingdom. But we can't overlook the other side. We can't overlook the peril of rejection. Because there will be absolutely no part of the joy of the Lord for those who rejected Christ and His kingdom. They will not share in the kingdom of heaven. But because they were wicked and slothful, lazy, they will share the agony of hell with their true master, the devil. That place of agony, that place of horror, that place of torment, that place of no rest. Those to whom God and His kingdom and His treasure of salvation are considered to be absolutely worthless will be considered worthless by God. And beloved, that's why the task that God has given to us is so very important, to invest the treasure of the gospel, that task to which we have been called, The treasure that has been given to you and me is to be given away freely. Again, there's a warning. Jesus pointed out that warning in another parable. He condemned that fig tree, you remember, that had only leaves. It looked good on the outside. It looked good from a distance. But he condemned it to ongoing barrenness, not because it produced wild fruit or poisonous fruit, but because it produced no fruit. Those who confess Jesus Christ are called to actively prepare for His return by serving Him, by serving His kingdom today, honoring, defending, instructing, and obeying in this kingdom. Because every wasted opportunity, beloved, for kingdom service is a lost one. And with regard to God's expectation, again, He doesn't expect more than He has prepared for you and equipped you for. The excuse that you and I are too busy doing our own thing, the excuse that we have no gifts or that God expected too much simply won't do. It just won't do. Praise be to God, beloved, that just as we will not boast in what we have done, praise be to God that we will not be punished for missed opportunities. And that's why it's not too late for those who seek the Lord while He may still be found. It's not too late. There is still forgiveness with God in Christ today, that God may be feared, that one might enjoy that salvation. We will not be punished for missed opportunities because Jesus Christ died for all of our sin. And because of that, we are forgiven. And because He has revealed that comforting truth to us, that it's not what my hands have done, may we desire, beloved, even more to be used of Him to make His precious treasure of salvation the possession of many, if God should will. May it be our desire that we not miss one opportunity, but that we recognize and take advantage of every opportunity He gives. Beloved, we are called to represent our Master and Savior with all we have in all we do. We are called to give evidence of our attitude toward Him and His salvation with what we do, with what we have been given. And may our prayer be with the Apostle Paul, Lord, what would You have me to do? May our prayer be, Lord, make us fruitful for You. And may He say to each and every one of us one day, well done. Well done. Wonderful. Good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Master. Dear people of God, our Lord Jesus Christ has given us every single reason to eagerly prepare for His second coming. Because He is coming. He is coming for us. And we will be with Him forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, how we rejoice in the truth of such a great salvation. We know that there is so much confusion about what the believer's life is to be like here as far as what it produces or what it's good for or how You see it, but it's very clear from Your word that it is what is required of Your people in response to what You have done for us in Christ. And not a requirement that Your people loathe or can't stand, but a requirement that Your people desire. How can we not respond to such a great salvation, such a great work done for us, by sharing that treasure with every opportunity You give? Indeed, Father, we are weak. We miss many opportunities. We close our eyes to many opportunities. We ignore many opportunities. Give us courage, O Lord, so that when the opportunity is clearly before us, that You would give us courage to face it in the strength of the Lord. Because indeed, it is such a great treasure that one must have in order to be with You forever. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.